Today is March 24th. We're doing Masoret. We're continuing with the study of the Haggadah. We're taking up some issues pertaining to the Drush part, the part of the Haggadah that in which we discuss the Exodus from Egypt via the study of the Psukim. Now, there is a parsha in the Torah which does contain Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim. It actually uses the word Haggadah in that section. In Devarim, in Parshas Kisavo, when the person brings first fruits to the Kohen, that after the person brings the basket of first fruits to the Kohen in the Beit HaMikdash, so then he has to make this declaration. V'anisa v'amarta. You shall call out and say, L'fnei Hashem Elokecha, before the Lord your God, Arami Oved Avi. So that's very, very important. It doesn't hurt for a person to review this parsha prior to the Seder, because it's going to take up the bulk of the section called Sei Ulamad. Go out and learn. And the learning is one of the ways in which we fulfill the mitzvah. That's the ultimate Sipur, is through the Torah, the vehicle of the Torah itself, by studying the Torah itself and uncovering the ideas of the Torah. Because the things that we say, we're trying to say things that are meaningful and find meaning in everything, but that should be accurate. And the only way to get accuracy is to go back to the Torah and darshan the Torah properly. Okay. V'yata hinei v'esi is the conclusion. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land. Very interesting what the idea behind this is. That, just simply speaking, superficially, it would appear that he has to, it would appear very much like testimony. That's the sense that I'm getting. Very much akin to, we say Vayechulu, before we recite the Kiddush on Friday night, we read the Parsha pertaining to Shabbos. That is that God created the world. And on the seventh day, the work of creation was concluded, and God ceased from creating on that day. So that's like testimony as to the affirmation of the basic principle behind the Shabbos. The sense that I'm getting over here is that it's similar, because now is the time when a person partakes of the bounty of the land, and he's produced fruits of the land. So it would appear, these are my own ideas and thoughts, that he needs to affirm the basis that the land comes to him as a result of the fact that God redeemed him. This is a chiyuv of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim. It's very, very interesting then that the chiyuv of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim is on the night of Pesach, but when a person experiences one of the most significant consequences of Yetzias Mitzrayim, that is the fact that God gave us a land, and now we have the benefits of that land, so that creates another obligation of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim. If that's the case, then this parsha over here has the status of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim. Thus, one can easily see why it's included, why it's brought into the Haggadah, because this is Sipur from the Torah. This is what God is ordaining as Sipur. The only difference is that the individual who brings the first fruits just reads the parsha. We should differentiate. What's the difference between that and what we're doing? That's my first question. The person who's just reading the parsha, he's not stopping and analyzing and, you know, with the exegesis, with the drash, as we are doing. That's not required. He just reads the parsha. Tonight, we're doing more than just reading the parsha. It's not a full mitzvah of sipur. Sipur is different. The Rav has a piece on that. Because we are obligated, I mean, the Haggadah itself discusses this, the mitzvah of mentioning. We mention the Exodus twice a day, in the morning and in the evening. So that's how significant it is. You say it in the Shema. Ani Hashem Elokeichem Asher Hotzeisi Eschem Eretz Ha'am. I am the Lord your God who took you out of Egypt. Lios Lachem Elokim. Ani Hashem Elokeichem. Then we say MS. I am the Lord your God. So you have that. That's mentioned twice a day. And that's the Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. That's the paragraph pertaining to the fact that he didn't understand why you have to say it at night. What the issue is. Until Ben Zoma explained. Again, the drash. Of Kol Yimei Chayecha, all the days of your life. So, what's the difference between that and Sipur? So the Rav has a whole thing on that, a number of differences. But I think it's not that difficult for us to see on a simple level that there's a difference between mentioning something and between engaging in the sipur. That's a reference. You reference something. It has to do with the Kabbalah Sol Malcha Shemayim. Because that's what Kriya Shema is. To accept upon oneself the yoke of the kingdom of heaven. That Hashem is our God. Ani Hashem Elokeichem. Hashem is our God. So that's part of it. With reference. So you're acknowledging. You're acknowledging that Hashem is our God and because He took us out of Egypt. But that's not the same thing as Sipur. You can refer to an event and then you can go into all the details. It's like something happened to you. Something very important happened to you. So you notify. It's a notification. You notify your friends. I got engaged today, something like that, or something very significant. But so that's one thing. But then they want to know the story. Everybody wants to know the story. Oh, how did he propose and this and that? That's the whole story. So just by telling somebody the event, that doesn't satisfy the person's curiosity and desire to understand it. Sipur is to render it into something which becomes part of your knowledge. You can understand it. If that's the case, then it seems to me we have three different kinds of references to Yetzias Mitzrayim. One is every day. We just mention the fact. We acknowledge it without going into any of the details. Just the phenomenon. And then you have the other side of the extreme is the night of Pesach when you have a full-fledged sipur and kalamar velasap areza meshubach. The person who expands, who does it extensively, is praiseworthy. And then you have the person who brings the first fruits. This seems to be somewhere in between. Basically, it seems it's conveying the major pieces of information. So you're declaring the essentials. These are the essentials of the story. So it is. It's telling the story. It's just telling the story. You're telling the highlights of the story. So now a person knows more. You have three different levels. You have the headlines. The headlines, so-and-so was freed, or whatever it is. Israel attacked Iran, you know, whatever. Then you have the essential components of the story. And then you have the editorial, so to speak. You have the analysis. Those are the three levels. And with regard to Yetzias Mitzrayim, which is such a fundamental, it manifests itself in terms of the basic idea, the phenomenon, that we do twice a day. We acknowledge the phenomenon because that's vital to our acceptance of God. Then you have the essentials of the story, which is in this parsha of Arami Oved Avi, which the person is obliged to declare when he takes the first fruits, because there too he's not obliged to engage in a full-fledged seeper, but rather he's got to tell over the story. It's not enough to just mention the phenomenon. It's not enough, because here he's connecting it. He has to give an explanation. He's providing an explanation as to why he has the first fruits, that he brought us to this land, and he gave us this land, the land which flows with milk and honey. So this is testimony to the, I'm regarding it at this stage as a form of testimony that the land is a gift from God. And he only has it by virtue of the fact that God extricated us from Egypt and brought us to this place and gave us this land. And he has to give Shevach and Hodeah for the land. It's akin to the Birkat HaMazon, No Delecha. Because, and now I've brought the first of the fruits of this land, Hashem Asat Li Hashem, that God has given. So then it's the Vinachdo, and he places it before Hashem, Vishtachavisa, and then you shall bow. You have to prostrate yourself before Hashem, your God. So that's the Hashtachavaya, is the acknowledgement. So it's a form of Shevach and Hodeah. And the Shevach and Hodeah demands that it's very, very interesting. You even see the element of Maskol B'Gnus on the Sayyim B'Shevach, that he starts off with the Gnus, Arami Oved Avi. And he tells the story. So basically, there it's telling the story. It's the essential components of the story. But it doesn't require a full analysis. And on the night of Pesach, that is the mitzvah. The mitzvah is to not just tell the story, but to become immersed in the story. That becomes an area of complete mental involvement, to study every aspect of the story according to one's ability, and to reenact. There's the elements of reenactment, which of course is based upon the idea of liros hatzmo, that you yourself reach the level where you see how that applies to you, the experience of having been in Egypt and having been freed. That's why this is very, very important. But it says, Tzeiru Lamad, go and learn what Lavan the Arami attempted to do to our father Yaakov. For Paro decreed only against the males, and Lavan Bikesh Lakar Esakol. And Lavan sought to uproot everything. And then he quotes the pasuk, Shnei Maharav Yavirave. That's how he introduces us to the Parsha. It's interesting how they weave the Parsha in. Really, the Parsha is being woven in conjunction with the Bris Bein Hapsarim, which comes before that. The Shomer Haftachas Al Yisrael. The fact that God keeps His promise. That the events we're talking about Hashem communicated it to Abraham and included in it to Abraham the promise that the Jews would be redeemed and that he would punish the nation that afflicted them, and then they would go out with great wealth. So that leads us to Vehishe Amda, which is something which many people mistranslate. What is it that is Amda, Lavosein Valano? What's the Vehi? The Vehi is a reference to the covenant between the parts, or the promise. It's that Avtacha. It's that promise. We're saying that it's that promise that stood by our fathers and us. What does that mean? It has been the source of their protection. So we're making a point that it's because of that promise that God made, in which the Gamas HaGaya She'avod D'Donanachu. I think it's the Avudram who says that it's not just a reference to Paro. It's a reference to all those who would come and afflict us. Paro being the most blatant and the first, perhaps. But as we'll see, it's not even the first. In fact, because B'chol Dor V'Dor Omdim L'Chaloseinu. So it's making the point that in every generation, they arise to destroy us. I've already explained the idea of in every generation. The idea of in every generation, because it didn't have to say in every generation. Every generation connotes the idea of progress. That one generation comes and another goes. So there's a lot of development, there's different advances in the world. Advances on the political front in terms of rights of man. In this generation, tremendous recognition of human rights. And so forth. But it's making the point that there's something separate about this phenomenon of the hating of the Jew. It's not going to be overcome by the normal course of human progress. That's what it's saying. B'chol Dor V'Dor. You would think otherwise. You would think that as the world progresses and becomes more enlightened, so people will behave in a more rational manner and they will yield the primitive and irrational hatreds and bigotries and prejudices. That could happen to an extent. But this is different. This is different. The attempt to annihilate the Jews is rooted in deeper phenomena. So, I mean, we have the evidence. It's not just in the Middle Ages. And this subsequent to the Middle Ages, this is one thing that you can point to actuality, history, and show that it's definitely true. How could the Baal HaGadah make such a statement thousands of years ago? And it's definitely true even in the contemporary age, in the 20th century, in the 21st century. The worst annihilation, the Holocaust, but even after the Holocaust, what does he say, this guy Ahmadinejad? He said he's going to obliterate the Jews. That's what he says. They want to get the nuclear bombs to use against Israel. So in every generation, up to this day, that phenomenon persists. V'Hakadosh Baruch Hu Matzilenu Miyadam. And God saves us from their hand. It's interesting to note that it only says that God saves us from their hand. It doesn't, we discussed this in Dayenu, that element of Shvatim, that God rendered judgments against them. And we said that that's an additional benefit, that we have to praise God for that. And the extent God destroyed their idols, and God inflicted the blow of the destruction of the firstborn. But that doesn't, see here it's only, it's, that that's from the Gamas HaGoyah She'avod Adon Enochi, that God promised that he would also judge the nation. And that's the eternal Avtacha. But I think that the Haggadah here is making the point that all it's saying is that God saves us from their hands. But the other part of it, that God will judge them and inflict judgments on them in the same way, I'm just suggesting that that's not necessarily the case, that we don't always see that. I mean, of course, we're not questioning divine justice, but we don't know how divine justice works in all the cases. So that, I think, is has a lot to do with our level, if we're worthy. I mean, that's the question. Did we see the fulfillment of the punishment against the Nazis in Germany that was due to them? I don't think so. But that's there's many Nazis that escaped justice. So we can't get into that. That's a different cheshbon. But all it says is that God saved us from their hands. That is, that they never achieved the goal. That's one side of the coin, but it doesn't mean that God saves us from their hands in the sense that they never achieve any part of their objective. There's two kinds of saving from the hands. One is where we're really saved, and no harm comes to us at all. See, that's in the case of Yaakov. It mentions that, going Seol Amad, what did Laban seek to do to Yaakov? And it makes an interesting kind of statement. That is that, in a sense, Laban is worse. Which, that seems very hard. I mean, Pharaoh killed the males and inflicted all that suffering. And Laban, you don't put him in the same category. But it means that we're not cognizant. We don't fully appreciate the meaning. What Laban sought to do in his anger, when he was overcome by anger, was to destroy Yaakov. And at that point in time, the whole Jewish people was represented by Yaakov. If he succeeds, so then it's over. That would lock us a coal. That's why it's called uprooting everything. So that, in that sense, Laban was a worse threat. We have to recognize the divine providence in all situations. There are many, many situations we're not cognizant. They're not as blatant, perhaps, so we're not as cognizant of the danger. But that's what it's saying, that God protects us. Because of that, God protects us from the dangers that are blatant and obvious, but we should also be cognizant that there are many other dangers that may not be as blatant, but can be, in fact, worse. Laban could have been worse than Paro, because Laban sought to destroy everything. Given his situation, he could have destroyed everything, because everything was Yaakov. Even his daughters, at that moment, when he was filled with rage and anger, that's a very, very important point. That's what the Torah is saying. Now, you could say that even if he would have spared them, I could still make the case, but without Yaakov, who would have been the leader? The children at that point probably weren't old enough, hadn't gained enough. Would he have killed the children? But the plain meaning is that you have to understand the nature of someone like that. It's hard for a person to accept that, but that's also pointing out to you the character of the Rasha. That at bottom, Laban is quite capable of killing his daughters. People have done that, and his grandchildren, because he's filled with anger. He's basically about himself. Especially we see when, that Rachel stole the truffin. And to pacify him, Yaakov said that whoever took it will be killed, not knowing that it was Rachel. So that's an important teaching in its own right. But in that case, the Hatzala was a different kind of Hatzala. I think it's worthwhile to point out that there's two kinds of Hatzala. One is like Yaakov, where no harm came to Yaakov, and that Hashem intervened and warned Lavan not to speak to Yaakov, mitov ad ra, not to disturb him in any way. So that's one level of Hatzala. But in Mitzrayim, it was a different Hatzala. They suffered a great deal, the enslavement. But then they were saved. And not only were they saved, but they were restored. That's a different level. That the rechush, that God restored them, rejuvenated their spirits. When God saved them, it wasn't just bare that they were saved from annihilation, but he saved them and put them back on their feet and rejuvenated them with the chain, with the charm. The Egyptians admired them and gave them gifts. And when they left with a high hand. Biyad Rama. That's a different level. But then, in terms of the Holocaust, yeah, you could say Matzilenu Miyadam, but only in the sense that it didn't achieve the objective, a remnant. And that too is part of the promise. But the other element of the promise, the extent to which the destruction proceeded was completely unprecedented. But the avtacha is that we won't be annihilated. A lot has to do, it would appear, with the level of the Jews. And because we discussed that phenomenon of Hester Panim. But I'm not getting into that now. We've discussed that a lot. That's more like for Tisha B'Av. All right, so now that we're here, let's start doing a little bit of Arami Yovei Ravi. There's many translations of that. The standard translation is the Arami is a reference to Lavan, and Oved Avi, it's a tough Hebrew, attempted to destroy my father. There are Vayered Mitzrayma, and he went down to Egypt. Now there's no flow between the two. What's the connection between the two? Arami Oved Avi, a Aramean sought to destroy my father, and he went down to Egypt. What does one thing have to do with the other? The going down to Egypt has nothing to do with Lavan. That has everything to do with the famine and the whole story of Yosef, which is completely unconnected to anything having to do with Lavan. Okay, so fine. So he went down to Egypt. Vayagar Sham, same ot. And he dwelled there, small with very few, small in number. Vahisham Lagai, and he became there a nation, great, mighty, and numerous. This is very, very important, because these are the essential elements of the story. It's interesting that then he goes on, Vayered Mitzrayma, he goes on to study each part of it. Vayered Mitzrayma Onus Al Pi HaDibur. Alright. Now, what does that mean, Onus Al Pi HaDibur? Compelled by the divine decree. One of the commentaries here says, Onus, the onus, Yarad Lasham, that is against his will. He was coerced. Al pi adibur, pirush al pi gzeirasa shel Kadosh Baruch Hu, because of the decree of God. She'amalo leredes lasham, who told him to go down there. V'yamro al tira merdom etzrayma. So this is a reference to When Yaakov heard about the news that Yosef was alive, and he said, "He'll go. Let me go down and see him before I die." And on the way there, Hashem appeared to him and told him not to be afraid. "Al tiramer dar mitzrayma, ki legai gadol asumcha sham." I'll go down with you and I'll bring you back up. There's a whole nevuah. And on the basis of that, he went down to Mitzrayim. That's the pshat of the Orchos Chaim. The Rav learns differently. And he said, not in the sense that God commanded him, but that the Almighty arranged circumstances in such a way that it was impossible for Jacob to continue living in Canaan. For in order to recover his beloved son Joseph years later, Jacob would have to reluctantly descend to Egypt. Jacob did not want to leave Canaan, but God had to bring about the fulfillment of his promise to Abraham, "Your seed will be strangers in a land not theirs." Jacob was forced by the situation brought about by God. That is the meaning of Onos al pi hadibur. There's a question I would like to ask. According to, well, perhaps both pshatim, but let's take the first one, that the dibur is when God says, "Al tiramer dar mitzrayma, do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I'll make you a great nation." Well, first of all, that doesn't sound like a command, unless you want to say that it is, but it's stated that way. But God is telling him not to be afraid. But what bothers me is that the Haggadah seems to be saying that he went reluctantly, didn't want to go. But in point of fact, it seems that he went voluntarily. Because he said, "Let me go and see him before I die. Oh, Yosef ben Chai, it's a great thing that my son Yosef is still alive." Was it El Chaverano b'Teremamos? Let me go and see him before I die. So that was Yaakov's decision to go down there. So that was voluntary. What then is the idea of God telling him, "Don't be afraid"? What's the point of that? Another question in general is that why is that important that he was honest al pi hadibur? What difference does it make, anyways, in terms of the Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim? But before we get to that, let's just see if we can answer this question. Yeah, going now, this is back in Bereishis, chapter Mem Vav. Actually, it's at the end of Mem Hey. Mem Vav. Vayisa Yisrael v'chol shelo. And he traveled, Yisrael traveled, Yaakov and everything that he had, Vayavu Be'er Sheva. And he went to Be'er Sheva, Vayizbach Zvachim, and he brought sacrifices, L'Elokei Aviv Yitzchak, to the God of his father Yitzchak. Vayomer Elokim LiYisrael. And God said to Yisrael, B'maros HaLaila, in a vision of the night, Vayomer Yaakov Yaakov, Vayomer Hineni, Vayomer Anochi Akel, Elokei Avicha, I am the God of your father. Al tiramer dar mitzrayma, do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. Ki legai gadol asimcha sham, because I'll make you into a great nation there. Anochi ered imcha mitzrayma, I will go down with you to Egypt. Vanochi alcha gamolo, and I will also bring you up. And Yosef will place his hands on your eyes. What does this have to do with it? This wasn't a command. God is merely telling him not to be afraid. I mean, he was going down of his own accord. So then it wasn't onus al pi hadibur, according to this pshat. He was going down of his own accord because he wanted to see Yosef. Does it make sense to say that? It's a little bit difficult. What was the point of the nevuah? He was going down there anyways. So what was Hashem telling him not to be afraid? I'm just thinking that perhaps Yaakov went down originally just for a brief visit. Did he go down for a brief visit, intending to return? Or did he go down with the knowledge that he'd stay? Now, I would say that he did not, he intended to return. The only thing is that when would he return? Would he return immediately? Or would he stay there for a longer amount of time? Now, I would say that when Yaakov went down there, he didn't know how long, because Yosef said that the famine, there's still 5 years left of the famine. So he was saying that he'll be able to support him in Egypt. So that's already 5 years. And, well, you don't know what's going to happen exactly afterwards, once you're in a place. But I think that the idea was that he would return. But Hashem was telling him that apparently that he's going to stay there. And God would bring him up. I'll go down and I'll bring you up means that there's something more to this. It's not just going to be determined by your own particular circumstances. And that he shouldn't be afraid, because he's going to make him into a great nation. So that piece of the puzzle then, that piece of the puzzle is given over to Yaakov, apparently it would seem, that he must have known about the Bris Ben Hapsarim. He didn't know the particulars, but God is telling him that this is significant, that your being in Mitzrayim is significant, and you shouldn't be afraid, because this is all part of the plan. And that the next element, which is the development of the people and their increase into multitudes and so on and so forth, that's going to take place in Mitzrayim. But I'll bring you back up. Not to be afraid. The other way of learning is that he didn't go voluntarily. Well, he did go voluntarily. But that's the immediate. The immediate decision was his, but the underlying framework was from Hashem. That's what the Rav is saying, that he was coerced. That it's not something he wanted to do of his own accord. He was coerced by circumstances. They're pretty much the same idea. Now I'm quoting from the Rabbi Soloveitchik Haggadah. Okay, it's called An Exalted Evening. This is on page 63, where he says that Jacob and his children did not forfeit their ownership claims over the land the very instant they left Canaan, because Jacob's departure from Canaan was compelled by word of God. He did not do it voluntarily. After all, the grant of the land was dependent upon Abraham's arrival and sojourn in Canaan. On his way to Haran, Jacob was assured by the Almighty that the land would be his after his return. I shall give it to you and your progeny. Yet such a promise is not to be found in the prophecy revealed to Jacob on his way to Egypt. The Almighty merely told Jacob, I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, without promising him the land. The reason for Onos al pi adibur is the halacha that an act done under coercion neither cancels rights nor generates obligations. In spite of the fact that Jacob and his children absented themselves from the promised land, their claims to the land were not undermined. So he's saying that, apparently saying that the point of this, of Anas al Pi Adibur, is to teach us that he didn't relinquish. Well, I think that's a good point. That is, we're telling the story of the, especially in the Arame Ovidavi, that that Yaakov went down to Egypt. And of course we're telling it from the perspective of someone who's taken title to the land of Israel and bringing the first fruits. So he's explaining that we have the right to the land by virtue of the promise that God gave it. God really gave it to the forefathers, to the patriarchs. And that, so then, once you mention that he went down to Egypt, so you raised the question, if he went down to Egypt, so then he gave up the land. So therefore, Anas al Piyadibur, according to the Rav's explanation, is explaining that sure, he went down to Egypt, but in doing so, he didn't give up the land. Now, concluding the last paragraph, interestingly, Rambam omitted this passage from his Haggadah. The Mishnah states there is an obligation on Pesach night to study and elucidate the passage of Arami Oved Avi. Apparently, Rambam believed that the obligation cited by the Midrash refers only to matters that can be elucidated directly from the Parsha. Since there is no allusion in the verse of Vayered Mitzrayma to the idea, that is, Jacob descended to Egypt, to the idea that Jacob was coerced by God to descend to Egypt, Rambam felt it should not be included in the Haggadah. That answers Jesse's question originally, by the way, that the Rambam holds that the methodology of Drush on the night of Pesach and on this Parsha is only via things that are openly verified in the Pasuk. So you have the idea, but then you have to back it up with the source. This is the Midrash, which it says that he was forced by virtue of the Dibur, but it doesn't quote a source for that. According to both Pshatim, the question is why doesn't the Haggadah quote the source? If you say it's because of the Brisbane Absarim, it should have referred to that. If you say it's God's prophecy, God's communication that don't be afraid to go down, so why it should have said Shenemar. It omits any source whatsoever. That's a good question. What is the difference between Anas al-Pi HaDibur and Vayagar Sham, Alame Shlo Yared Yaakov Im L'Shtakeya B'Mitzrayim El-Logar Sham? That is to teach you that he did not go down to become entrenched in Egypt, but rather to sojourn. And that they bring a pasuk for. They said to Paro, Logar Ba'aretz Banu, we've come to sojourn in the land because there's no food for the sheep, pasture of your servants, because the famine is very heavy. And now, let your servant dwell in the land of Goshen. It's possible that what it's trying to tell you is that everything that happened was the result of divine providence. That's what we really have to see, the hand of God in all aspects of the events. So that the fact of the matter is that Yaakov never would have gone down there, because he didn't want to go there, but he was compelled. That's what it means, he was compelled. Of course, he wanted to go because to see Yosef and all of that, but he had to spend more time there because of the famine. But all this was a matter of compulsion, circumstances. But these circumstances were arranged by Hashem. And then it says that he didn't go down there to settle. He just went down there briefly. That's what it says. Because there was no pasture. Yeah, but in spite of that, it didn't work out the way he wanted. So all of this is from a different perspective. It's not to tell us the virtue of Yaakov. That's you know, my first impression anyways, that Yaakov was loyal to the land and he never left the land and it was beyond his control, and that he didn't want to settle there. He just wanted to go there. Yeah, that's all of it is good, but what does it have to do with CPT and Mitzrayim? But perhaps it means that nothing turned out according to what the people wanted. This was all contrary. It was contrary to Yaakov. He never wanted to go to Egypt, but he was compelled. And he only wanted to stay for a short period of time, but it turned out to be a long period of time. Because everything that happened was determined by the Hashkacha.